your overall knowledge of God's word, and I believe you will begin to incredibly appreciate the trajectory of God and his work throughout the big story involving our stories for the culmination and the fulfillment of his purposes. Well, today we are supposed to be in chapter 3, the story of Joseph, but I just did a series of lessons on Joseph. So I wanted to parallel another person within that same time period in that same story. And his name is Judah. You can turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 38 if you want to follow along here in a few moments. But before I go there to Genesis 38, I'd like for us to look at Matthew chapter 1, verses 2 through 3. Now, I know I'm getting ahead of myself in the story. I'm getting way ahead of myself. But I want to talk about the child of promise, because Joseph is not the child of promise. He receives the double portion. He receives the birthright from his father Jacob as the double portion. But he is not the one, though he receives a blessing, he is not the one through whom the promised blessing to bless all nations will come through. Joseph will provide salvation for his family, because 66 of Jacob's family go down to Israel and they join Joseph, Joseph's four, him and his wife and his two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh. And it is there in Egypt that God will preserve this small group of people that a great nation is going to come through. But in our story today that I want to focus on, it's not Joseph, but it is Judah who is the child of promise. In Matthew chapter 1, we see the genealogy of Jesus. Look in chapter 1, verse 1. This is the genealogy of Jesus, the Messiah, the son of David, the son of Abraham. And so we see a connection of the theme of the story of God. And it says this: Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac was the father of Jacob, and Jacob was the father of it. We would think that in the story, it would be Joseph, right? Because Joseph was the one, he did receive a double portion. He was the favored heir. Reuben ruined his birthright because of his illicit behavior within his family. You can go read the story yourself if you like. And so, and then Simeon and Levi also gave up their birthright. So it's Judah who's number four, who is also the son of Leah. But it is Joseph who is the son of the beloved wife of Jacob, Rachel. And so you might think as you read the story that it would be Joseph, because so many chapters in the book of Genesis are dedicated to the story of Joseph. But what Joseph does is he acts in faithfulness in such a way that he preserves the people of God. But we see here in the story of the genealogy of Jesus that Jacob is the father of Judah and his brothers. And then it says Judah is the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar. And in the genealogy, this is so important, because when you read the genealogy, there's something that really stands out if you pay close attention to the text. There are only five women that are mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Obviously, one of those is Jesus' mother, whose name is Mary. The other four women that are included have interesting stories that are somewhat salacious. And they are also foreign women. They are Canaanite women. They are Moabite women. In the story, in the genealogy of Jesus. And Judah is the father of Perez, whose mother was Tamar. And there is the story that I want to look at today. Now, some of you who already know Genesis chapter 38, you are scared to death that I'm going to preach this chapter. Because it is interesting. I mean, like, raise your eyebrows, interesting. Like, that's the kind of stuff that you put in the closet. Y'all know when guests come over and you get short notice and the house is a little bit dirty, you start getting all the stuff up, and what do you do with your mess? You put it in the closet. And if anybody, you just hope and pray that nobody opens the closet door, because there's your mess. And so that kind of becomes an analogy for us to think about the messes in our life. Well, this is one of those stories that belongs in the closet. But Moses, the author of Genesis, seems to want to bring that which we would put in the closet out for public display, because God is the hero of the story. And if the story were left up to us and our ability, we would mess up everything. But God is the one who works through all of our messes to accomplish his purposes. And so in this story in Genesis chapter 38, Joseph's story is interrupted. We find out Joseph is loved. He's given a coat of many colors. His brothers are jealous. They want to kill him, but they put him in a pit and they decide to sell him. Judah is the one, by the way, who comes up with the idea of selling his brother Joseph to his distant relatives, the Ishmaelites, known as the Midianites. And then they're the ones that take Joseph down to Egypt. Who knows what's happened to Joseph? He and the brothers, Judah and the brothers, get together and put this little scheme, and they take the coat and they kill a goat and they put blood on it and they take it back to their father, and Joseph's dead. And Jacob grieves. Well, what's going on during this time period? Because we find out that Joseph is purchased by a man by the name of Potiphar and begins to work in Potiphar's household. If you read Genesis chapter 37 and then you went to chapters 39, it would be a smooth transition. It would be an uninterrupted story. And then when you read Genesis chapter 38, you go, whoa, I did not hear that. I did not hear what thou just read. I did not hear that. I'm trying to move those images from my mind. Okay, because God's people are not to pretend to be prostitutes. And God's people aren't to like really illicitly mess around. Right? That's what we all believe. The people in the Bible are perfect people. Amen? Not quite. And in the middle of this story, while Joseph is suffering, we find out that Judah suffers as well. Joseph was 17 years old when he was sold as a slave. He was 30 years old when he was placed upon the throne of Egypt. We know that there were 7 years of plenty and 2 years of famine before the brothers came down to him and he revealed himself to his brothers. So there's a 22-year period while Joseph is gone that life goes on. And in the midst of this 22-year period, we don't know if Judah had a wife before his brother was sold when Joseph was 17. It's likely that that was the case. It's likely that he was married and that he had 3 sons. It's in this period we see the story of Genesis chapter 38. So let's look at it. Genesis 38 verse 1. At that time, Judah left his brothers and went down to stay with a man of Adullam named Hira. And where are my glasses at? Where are my glasses? Seriously. Does anybody have some readers I can borrow? Oh, here it is right here. How about that? All right, there, Judah. I apologize, y'all. I apologize. I normally put my glasses. Here they are. Here they are. I'm good. Hey, all right. This getting old stuff is for the birds. Mike was telling me he saw a picture of me a number of years ago when we went to buy the battery, and things have changed. And I said, All right. All right, there Judah, verse 2. There Judah met a daughter of a Canaanite man named Shua, and he married her, and he went to her, or the NIV says he made love to her. She became pregnant and gave birth to a son who was named Ur. Boy, that would have been easy in kindergarten to know how to spell your name. She conceived again and gave birth to a son named Onan. And she gave birth to still another son and named him Shelah. It was at Kazib that she gave birth to him. Judah got a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar. All right, and so we want to pause the story right there for just a moment. Here is Judah, who's left the influence of his father's family. He goes away. They're in a foreign land of Canaan. Now, if you know the story of Abraham, you know the story of Isaac. Their wives did not want their sons marrying local Canaanite boys. All right? But here Jacob doesn't seem to be as worried about his sons. And I don't really know why. But the longer you live in a corrupt culture, the more corrupting that culture can be on you. And he begins to act more like the people around him. And so I don't know why Judah left his family, but I can only imagine what would it be like if you continually saw your father grieving over your brother Joseph, and you know what happened to him because you were involved with knowing what happened to him. And to daily be around a grieving father would be kind of a really bad thing when you know that you're guilty of it. Maybe he's trying to get Joseph off of his mind. We don't know. Maybe he doesn't want to be around when one of the brothers might possibly break the family secret and tell on him and some of the others to their father Jacob. We don't know why he left, but he goes off and he hangs out with Hiram, who's a Canaanite. And that's dangerous. It exerts enormous temptation on Judah to live like the people around him. Loyalty to God can be really, really difficult when you're surrounded with pagan people. There's that tension between living acceptable before God or being accepted by people around us. Many of you may struggle with that, being accepted by others or being acceptable before God in the way that we act. Culture can really influence. My kids, when they got in middle school, they started wearing these, talk about cultural influence and its corrupting power. They started wearing this maroon-colored shirt. Now, we'd never worn maroon-colored shirts before moving to El Campo. I mean, that's not a color that I wore or even liked. And then on their shirts, it had like some advertisement for a bank. It said ATM on it. Maroon shirts with ATM. And I could not figure out what that meant. Didn't know why my kids were advertising for the banks. But I later found out it was Texas A&M. I guess it should be TAM. Somebody ought to let them know, but that is an Aggie thing. And now all three of my kids wear this stuff. See, culture is influential in our lives. And while that is a very benign illustration, what's it like to listen to our culture's music? What's it like to see our culture's way of dress? What's it like to see our culture's way of speech and how to really make a point? And you begin to be influenced by the culture around you. Well, Judah is like that. Both Abraham and Isaac got wives for their sons that were not Canaanites, but Judah gets a wife that is a Canaanite. And he begins to adopt Canaanite-like ways. And so Judah gives his son the wife Tamar. And this is where the story, we want to pick up the story in verse 7. But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death. Now, folks, that's pretty wicked right there. I can't think of many other places in Scripture where God strikes somebody dead personally. Now, he might work through people, but here he personally smote to death. And then Judah said to Onan, sleep with your brother's wife and fulfill your duty to her as a brother-in-law to raise up offspring for your brother. Now, I understand that they did not have in vitro technology during this day and time. And a woman, to be secure, was either under the household of her father or under the household of her husband. She was not able to own land and have possessions, though her children, her firstborn son and her other sons, could have the land. And so the land would be passed down from generation through generation, but she is left as a widow without any children. And is the firstborn of Judah. And what is the birthright of the firstborn? The birthright is a double portion. So there's a lot of financial assets and land assets that belong to Tamar and her family lineage. And so Judah says to Onan to fulfill it's called Levirate marriage. You can read about it in Deuteronomy chapter 25, in which if you're If you're a woman and your husband dies and there is a brother or the closest kinsman, they were to come to you and fulfill that responsibility so that you could conceive and then give birth to a son so that security could be maintained from one generation to the next. Well, Onan doesn't do it. And so guess what God does to him? Well, Onan does it. He does it a lot, but he doesn't complete it. And God strikes him. It's in the text, folks. It's right there. Okay? You can read. If you want to, I'm not going to read it because I'm too embarrassed. All right? So it's at the end of verse 9. Now everybody's looking in their Bible to see what verse 9 said. Do not put that up here. Leave verse 8. You can skip to verse 10. What he did, so she is getting, well, we have a term for that in our society and culture. And she's being done every way but right. There it is right there in the Bible, and y'all thought it was boring. You ought to read it. What he did was wicked in the Lord's sight, so the Lord put him to death also. Now, why would he do that? He would do that because if the firstborn is dead, he then takes the place of the firstborn, so he would get a double portion. So you see, so many of our decisions in life really come down to what? M-O-N-E-Y. He infuriates God, which is really not a good place to be. And God strikes him dead. What he was did was wicked. So then Judah said to his daughter-in-law, Tamar, live as a widow in your father's household. See there, so she goes back to her father until my son Shelah grows up, for he thought he may die too, just like his brothers. So the question in Judah's mind is, who is to blame here? What's the common denominator? I gave Tamar to my son what happened to her? He died. I gave my son Onan to Tamar. What happened to Onan? He died. Who's still living? Tamar. Who's the problem here? Help me. From Judah's point of view. Tamar. Thank you very much. It's all, you know, when it's your children and they're the ones doing wrong, isn't it easy for us as parents to kind of overlook that? And we kind of have this, oh, bless their heart mentality when everyone else in the world sees how big of a rear end they truly are. But no one wants to tell you that. Okay, sometimes we as parents are clouded from the truth and the reality as it really, really is. And Judah is the one who seems to hold to ignorance in this situation. And says, so Tamar went to live in her father's household. Verse 12, after a long time, Judah's wife, the daughter of Shua, died. When Judah had recovered from his grief, he went up to Timnah to the men who were shearing sheep and his friend Hira of the Dolomite. And there they pulled out some crown royal and got to shearing sheep and coke or whatever. And to the men, they were shearing their sheep and his friend Hira the Adullamite went with him. Now, when Tamar was told, your father-in-law is on his way to Timnah to shear his sheep, she took off her widow's clothes, covered herself with a veil to disguise herself, and then she sat down at the entrance to Enaim, which is on the road to Timnah, for she saw that though Selah had now grown up, she had not been given to him as his wife. All right? So Judah is reneging on his responsibility toward Tamar. And so Tamar determines to take matters into her own hand. So here's Judah on his way. He's got his crown royal there in his bag. He's probably helped himself to a few sips of it or whatever. He's going to have a good time. You know, he's going to make lots of money there shearing sheep. Verse 15, when Judah saw her, he thought she was a prostitute, for she had covered her face. Now, I know prostitutes today generally don't cover their face, nor do they cover much of anything else. But in those days, prostitutes who sat at the gate, everybody saw them, they were shrine prostitutes. They were religious prostitutes. They carried on a cultic practice, and they would have prostitution or practice harlotry with all kinds of strangers that came, and that was their religious duty. And I know it seems very strange to us, but they thought they were being very pious toward their patron gods of that city. And so it was nothing new to Judah, and that's the point. He'd seen this before. And based on his actions, he might have been involved with this before. When Judah, he saw her, he thought she was a prostitute. She'd covered her face. Verse 16, now not realizing that she was his daughter-in-law, he went over to her by the roadside and said, come now, let me sleep with you. And she says, and what will you give me to sleep with you? And she asked, well, I'll send you a young goat from my flock, he said. Now, the question is, here's a stranger. Do you really trust strangers with transaction of business deals? I mean, she's driving a hard deal. There's a negotiation going here on price. And Judah says, I'll give you a young goat. And why, how do I know you're going to give me a young goat? Well, let me give you some things as guarantee, as security. And so what does Judah give? Your seal and its cord and the staff in your hand, she answered. So he gave them to her and slept with her, and she became pregnant by him. After she left, she took off her veil and put on her widow's clothes again. So meanwhile, Judah sends the young goat, because he's a man of his word, by his friend, the Adullamite, in order to get his pledge back. And by the way, the seal was a small cylinder. It reminds me, I'm a duck hunter, it reminds me of the bands that you sometimes have on ducks' legs. You know, that's like the ultimate trophy when you're duck hunting, to get the bands, and then you put it on your lanyard, and it's a little round cylinder thing. It's similar to that. So you've got this necklace, and on this necklace you have this seal. And what you would do when you would transact business, when Judah cut a deal, cut a covenant with somebody, the covenant was written, and then there was some soft clay that would be placed on the covenant sheet of paper or papyrus or whatever, and then he would take his signet, his seal, and you would roll that through the soft clay. That is your most valuable and powerful possession you have as an individual if you're Judah. And Tamar takes it. She steals, if you will, his identity. She can transact all kinds of business in Judah's name with his seal. Are you following this? His most valuable, important possessions. He was willing to give up for a little fling while he was out shearing sheep. Folly is bound up in the heart of the wickedness of Judah. Well, meanwhile, Judah sent the young goat by his friend, the Adullamite. Verse 21, the Adullamite showed up. He asked the men who lived there, where's the shrine prostitute was beside the road to Enaim? And they say to him, there hasn't been a shrine prostitute here at all. So he went back to Judah and said, I didn't find her. Besides, those who live there said there hasn't been any shrine prostitute. What's Judah feeling now? Well, now, let me ask you something. If you're Judah, do you want to go to that town in Enaim and start going door to door, knocking on doors to see if you could find that woman who had your most valuable possessions that you have, that possesses your identity, and reveal to the whole town what you had been doing? Would you want to do that? Answer, survey says, help me church. No. They would make sport of him. They would make fun of him, of course. And so he lets it go. Well, the story tells us 3 months later, and we don't know how Judah finds out, but he finds out that Tamar is pregnant. She is betrothed in levirate marriage to Judah's thirdborn, which Judah refused to give to her. This is the same as, and is counted as, adultery. Now we know in the law of Moses and in Deuteronomy, I believe it's chapter 21, that the punishment for adultery was death by stoning, right? So Judah has always thought Tamar was the problem. And he never wanted to give his third son, he was going to pass on the birthright to him. And so this is his opportunity to get out of the mess that he is in. And so what does he say? Let's have her stoned. No, the text says what? He says in verse 24, bring her out and have her burned to death. Now, mind you, in the law of Moses and in the law of that day, someone who was guilty of adultery had a partner, and the partner would be guilty as well. Judah just pronounced his own judgment upon Tamar in saying, let her be burned. He's basically invoking the curse of that upon himself. As she was being brought out, she sent a message to her father-in-law, I'm pregnant by the man who owns these. And she said, and she added, see if you can recognize whose seal and cord and staff these are. I told you, this is salty, baby, salty. Judah recognized them and said, she is more righteous than I. Now, this is interesting because this is sandwiched in the story of Joseph. Remember when Joseph was sold as a slave in Egypt, he was bought by Potiphar, and Potiphar had a wife, and what did his wife say? Joseph, come lie with me. And what did Joseph do? He ran, but he was accused of sexual assault, right? And thrown in prison for a long time. What a contrast between Joseph and Judah, who will just casually sleep with a prostitute anytime that he wants. She is more righteous than I. And since I wouldn't give her to my son, Shelah, and he didn't sleep with her again, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys in her womb. When was the last time we had twins? It was Jacob and Esau. Oh, and there was like a war going on in the womb. Here we have some more twins. It's interesting. There were twin boys in her womb. As she was giving birth, one of them put out his hand. So the maid wife took a scarlet thread and tied on his wrist and said, this one came out first, right? It's a big deal about who's the firstborn because they're going to get the birthright. Well, but when he drew back his hand, his brother came out. And she said, I guess that's how he did it. I'm here. I don't know. Maybe it was like, wah! I don't know. So this is how you've broken out. And she named him Breakout, which is Perez. Then his brother, who had the scarlet thread on his wrist, came out, and his name was Sarah. Okay, I got to wrap this up really quick. Whew! Can somebody give me like a fan for a minute? Is that really in the Bible? Turn with me to Genesis chapter 50. Genesis 50, verses 8. You know, I believe Jacob grew into spiritual maturity. Judah grew into spiritual maturity. If you remember, he's the one that said he would take personal responsibility for Benjamin. Remember the whole deal when they went down to Egypt? He spoke to his father, we can't get grain unless we take Benjamin. If anything happens to him, you can hold me accountable. Remember that? Judah shows leadership and responsibility. Remember when the cup is put in Benjamin's sack and then they're all hauled back to the pokey back in Egypt, and then Judah goes before his unknown brother Joseph and he pleads on the family's behalf and to release Benjamin, and he says to Joseph, put me in his place, make me your servant, your slave, in my brother's place. He showed leadership. When Jacob and the family went down to Egypt right before they arrived, Jacob sends his fourthborn son, Judah, to Joseph to meet the family, showing again leadership. And in this passage right here, in the blessing before Jacob dies, look at verse 8. Judah, your brothers will praise you. By the way, Judah's name means praise. Judah was the fourth born. The firstborn was Reuben. He gave up his birthright because he acted inappropriately toward one of the concubines. And there were the Simeon and Levi. They gave up their birthright because they slaughtered a bunch of men in a city, and Jacob held them responsible. And so there was Judah that was born. And in the story, if you remember, it's Leah, the one that's not loved, that has these children. And Leah thought the firstborn son that Jacob would finally love her, and then he didn't. And then she had another son and thought that, well, now I'll get my husband's attention, and he didn't. And then she had a thirdborn son, and she was convinced, now that I've borne Jacob three sons, surely he will love me now. And he didn't. And then she was pregnant, and she gave birth to a fourth, and his name was Judah. And she doesn't say, at this point, now my husband will love me. She says, now I will praise the Lord. Judah's name means praise. That's how his life begins. Look what he says in verse 8 of 50. Judah, your brothers will praise you. Your hand will be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons will bow down to you. We've seen that before. You're a lion's cub, Judah. You return from prey, my son, like a lion. He crouches and lies down like a lioness. Who dares to rouse him? The scepter will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until he to whom it belongs shall come, and the obedience of the nations shall be his. He will tether his donkey to a vine, his colt to the choicest branch, and he will wash his garments in wine, his robes in the blood of grapes. His eyes will be darker than wine, his teeth whiter than milk. Guess who is born of the tribe of Judah? His name is Jesus. Judah's tribe had the most men and some of the strongest men, and so they were the first tribe to take the lead when they left Mount Sinai. The tribe of Judah has an amazing, amazing history. There was a man named Bezalel who made the tent of meeting, and he was the one who crafted the Ark of the Covenant that was in the Holy of Holies. And guess what tribe he was from? He was from the tribe of Judah. There were two spies that went in the land. One of them's name was Caleb, and guess what tribe he was from? Help me, church. Guess what tribe he was from? Judah. It was the place in the territory where Solomon built his temple, and Solomon was of the tribe of Judah, and there was Daniel and Hananiah, Mishael and Azariah. Y'all might know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who were taken as exiles, but they were exonerated and lifted up and exalted in this kingdom, and they were from the tribe of Judah. And Micah 5:2 says, but you, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come one from whom will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times. And Matthew chapter 2 picks up this oracle spoken by the prophet Micah, and they are from, and he is from, the tribe of Judah. And in Revelation chapter 5 in the heavens, there is this incredible assembly, and there's this glorious worship, and there is this scroll that needs to be opened, and there's no one worthy in heaven or on earth found worthy to open up the scroll in Revelation chapter 5. But there was one who was the lion of the tribe of Judah. And the church of Jesus Christ is descended from the tribe of Judah. And when Jesus returns, God will be all in all, and he will maintain his promises forever and ever. Did you have any idea what was in your spiritual closet? Is anything too wonderful or impossible for God? So let me ask you one question as we close. What's in your closet? If it were to be known, do you fear that it could not be redeemed? And I'm not saying we all need to be like Moses. Moses, I don't know that Moses tells his deepest, darkest secrets, but he certainly writes about Judas. But there is a passage in in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8. For you were once in darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists of goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. And listen to what he says. But rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible. And listen to this. And everything that is illuminated, did you hear that, church? Everything that is illuminated becomes what? It becomes a light. You realize the story of Judah and Tamar in the genealogy of Jesus. There's Tamar, there's Rahab the prostitute, there's Ruth, and they get a little risque with Boaz there on the threshing floor. It's a little risque story. And then there's the wife of Uriah that's mentioned, not by name, but she's the other member mentioned in the genealogy of Jesus. Here's what's fascinating to me. God seems to be pleased to work through imperfect people. This is not a call for us to be evil and wicked. I don't want to suggest that God might strike you dead. But I do want to say this. There is hope. Incredible hope. And if God can redeem and expose to light and do something incredible with someone like Judah, and who is without faith, and someone who lives with fear, Tamar, then I do believe God can do amazing things through you and I. What a spiritual legacy, amen? There's your story. It's out of the closet. If we can serve any